Psalm 66. This morning I preached from John 17, verse 20. I talked about or mentioned some of the things that Jesus did not pray for us, but it's mentioned there in the 17th chapter of John, some of the things that he did pray for us. He did not pray that we would not have trials in this life, that we would not have persecution, that we would not have affliction. He did not do that. He could have. And if it had been the Father's will, he would have done so. But he did not. Now notice with me here in the 66th Psalm, I'm going to begin in verse 1 and go down through verse 12. If you'll notice as I follow along as I read here this passage of Scripture. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee, they shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. O bless our God, ye people, and mark the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. My subject tonight is God's afflictions. God's afflictions. There's a lot of ideas that different people have concerning God, concerning who God is and what God does. Though the idea that the world has of God is not the truth that is revealed in the Word of God. There's not many people, even in the religious realm, that you can get to acknowledge that God brings afflictions. They'll say that God loves you and God wouldn't have nothing to do with such a thing. Well, if you're saved by the grace of God, it's evident that God loves you. But when God loves you, he has all designed according to his purpose and will that I said this morning, and part of that is afflictions. It's trials, it's disappointments and things that come in our life. Now, If you'll notice in verse 11, this is where this comes from. God's affliction says, thou brought us into the net. Now look, thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Now who was it that brought the affliction? Well, I believe the psalmist is talking about God. It was God that brought the affliction, and it is God that brings afflictions in our lives as those that are saved by the grace of God. It's good to know who is my Redeemer. But it's also good to know why he redeemed me. We need a clear view of the origin, the nature, and the certainty of our redemption. We will be filled, I believe, when we are, with a sense of wonder and praise. Now notice, the The psalmist starts off this way. He said, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. And I believe this ought to be so in our lives. We will, when we recognize or get a view of the origin, the nature, and the certainty of our redemption, the results of that is that we'll praise the great God of heaven. But I believe another result of that is we will be humbled by such a view. And we will be strengthened in assurance. Also, we will be led to renewed consecration to the Redeemer, knowing that we now have a clear view of the nature and the origin and the certainty of our redemption, which is in our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we learn these truths. You don't know all of this when the Lord first saves you. You know that he saved you by his marvelous grace. You know that you're saved. But after you're saved by the grace of God, then there are many things that you're going to learn as a child of God that God is going to enable you to learn by through the teaching that he brings to you, both orally and then experimentally. Things you experience. I sometimes believe that we learn more by experience than we do by word of mouth. Let's say that we, by experience, learn a lesson well. We may hear of it by word of mouth or by the preaching of God's word, but we really do not learn of that experience until we experience it, or until it comes to us. I was talking, you know, with Paulette this morning. She said, you know, we never did think that it would ever come to this. We don't know. You know, we don't have any idea, not any of us, we don't have any idea the affliction that is going to be upon us. I thought about Sister Wilson, Dean. I thought about her. You know, you never have any idea as to what's going to happen or what's going to take place, but we know that afflictions come and these things God brings. And he makes it very clear here. Now, we learn these truths, that is, concerning our redemption, concerning our Redeemer, concerning the afflictions. We learn these truths by time and experience, and then it helps us to apply the doctrine. You can know the doctrine. You can know what God's Word says. But through time and experience and things God brings in your life, that's how you learn the doctrine. You really learn that doctrine. And so, what is affliction? For he said here, thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidst affliction upon our loins. He said, you brought us to the very place. It's like, you know, brought us into the net. You know what the net is used for, and that is to draw in or to be caught in the net or to get into a certain place here. And so God brought them to that certain place, and he laid afflictions upon them. Now, why? What is affliction, and why does it come to the child of God? And every one of us, our lives are filled with affliction. About the time you think that you've gotten over one thing, something else comes. And I've often thought, and I really don't mean this in a pessimistic way, but I mean it just in a human way. And sometimes Bejo and I would be talking, and we'll say, well, maybe surely things will be better next week. And I said, I'm quite confident they'll be worse. Now, isn't that real encouraging? But you know what I'm saying is, you never get over the trials of life. One thing about it, what you've gone through today, there's something else God has in store for you tomorrow. And it may be even to a greater degree as to where that you think or that you come to the place almost that it's unbearable. But by God's grace and God's help, it's not. And there is a purpose here. So we find ourselves faced with trial, and they come unaware. Don't we like it? And isn't it wonderful when we can just go along at ease? And you know, I know this for sure, that no church can continue on at ease in Zion. I know that of a certainty. I know that of a truth. And I know that through your lives, that God will bring things in your life that will disrupt, and in my life, that will disrupt the unity many times of this church. But there is a purpose. There's a purpose that God has for that, and that's to get us out of that apathy or that complacency and to cry out to God. And we know that is the reason for it. I'm not always sitting around wondering what's going to happen next or worrying about what's going to happen next. You don't have to. It's coming. It's coming with certainty. So they come unawares. We have little or no control over them whatsoever. So what does our adversary, the devil, do during a time like this? What does the devil try to get me to think and try to get you to think when these afflictions and trials come? He'll say, well, now God really doesn't love you. If he did, he wouldn't bring this on you. See, the devil knows he brings it. He knows where it comes from, and he knows who the author of afflictions is. And so now he'll start working on me. And you know, I'm worked on perhaps as much, if not more, than anybody. And you all are, and maybe you all think that too. But now the devil will try to say, well, now, really, this God you're preaching about, this wonderful and great God that you're preaching about, you're thinking about, if he really loved you, these things wouldn't come in your life. Well, get thee behind me, Satan, because I know better. I know that God sends and brings these things, and God has a purpose for them in bringing them. So God, and so then the devil will say, well, God doesn't have anything to do with the affliction. But he does. And this is why that I term or title this message, God's Afflictions. Now, there are afflictions that come to us. They're afflictions that we receive, but they are God's afflictions. God sends these afflictions. He sends these trials. I'll tell you, were it not for the grace of God, all of us has had enough and gone through enough to already, humanly speaking, be dead. We have. But you know what keeps us, sustains us, keeps going? The grace of God. It's the comfort that God gives. It's the promises that God gives. And so, the first thing that I want us to notice in God's afflictions is the call to praise God. Look in verse 8. Oh, bless our people, or our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Now, what y'all think I'm getting at? What y'all think's coming next? Perhaps the most unlikely thing that we think of, every one of us. Now, praise only comes when we see the great grace of God. That's when praise comes. There are times in our services that we get pretty happy. You know, we do. And there's things that bring this. It is one thing, and to accept afflictions as being according to the providence of God. And I believe that every one of you here that are saved by the grace of God would say that God is the one that brings afflictions. But you're only part way there. It's wonderful that you acknowledge that it's God and that it's by the providence of God, but have you got to the place by the grace of God that you can praise God for them? See, most of us have just got to the first part. We know it's God, but then praise God in our afflictions. I'll tell you, brother, when you get down and out and you're seemingly all, you know, it's just you and God. I mean, to the place of where that you're in despair and you weep and you will fully acknowledge and you say, well, I know, and you know from the preaching and the teaching, and I'm so thankful that God has enabled us to, as a church, I'm thankful that God has enabled us to know that God is the God of affliction, that God brings afflictions to his people, and he has a purpose for that, and it's according to his providence. And I believe that perhaps probably every member of this church that has grown any at all in the Lord would acknowledge that. And how thankful that we ought to be for that. But then it's quite another thing for the same person that acknowledged God as the author of afflictions to praise God through an intelligent appreciation of benefits the trials and afflictions have brought. It's one thing to acknowledge that it's God that brings them in according to his providence, but it's another thing when we come to not only acknowledge that, but also to praise him for them.
Amen.
Now, I can't always do it. I'm first one to admit. Because there's sometimes some things come that, and you know, and there's some things come and they're burdensome and they're grievous and they're heavy. They're upon our hearts. And how many times do we? How many times do any of us turn right around then and say, Lord, I want to thank you for letting this come in my life? Now, I'm thankful that we've got that first part, Dan. Now, but it's quite another thing to praise God. Look what he said here in verse 8. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. And when are we to praise God? We're to praise God in all things. We're to praise God for all things. You say, well, now, Brother Harvey, there's some things about my situation in my life, you know what I'm saying? That's certain. I'm sure of that. And I'm sure that I don't know many times what you're going through or what you're enduring as an individual that's saved by the grace of God. And I'm sure it's that way toward me. But God knows. And you know God. And you know that God does not do things accidentally or by luck. But God does all things well, and he does them according to purpose. And we ought to, by the grace of God, be able to come to the place that we can rejoice at it. Or that we can praise him. Maybe you're not going to be able to rejoice much, but at least you can acknowledge and say, thank you, Lord. I don't understand this, Lord. I don't understand this, and only you are the one that can enable me to understand it, but I want to thank you. Most believers only do by the benefit of spiritual hindsight. Was it not said in our prayer room, and someone said that we look back and we thank God? But that may be 5 years or 10 years from now. But think of what a blessing it would be. Think of what praise and honor and glory it would be to the great God of heaven. And think of what a blessing it would be to us if we could bring ourselves to the place that we could praise God during the time of the affliction. I fail so many times. I do like most people, and many times, humanly speaking, what I always say that we do, we push the panic button. What that means is we go berserk. We lose all sense of direction. We lose all sense of control. That's what we do. And when we know better than that, don't we? I know better and you know better. We know better than that. We know that the God of heaven's on the throne, and God of heaven is directing all things, and he's doing it for our benefit, for his glory, and for our good. Now, there is, I believe, and he brings out here God's preservation during affliction. Verse 9, look at this. Which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. The psalmist here is looking back. What he sees the waves. And you know all that he talked about, he said he turned the sea into dry land and went through, you know. He's talking about all this. He's looking back here and he realizes the only harbor of safety is in the hand of the Lord. What does he realize? I believe the psalmist realizes exactly. And you know, in essence, I brought this out this morning. And I hope that the Holy Spirit helped you to retain that. You know that all that we ever needed or would need, Jesus prayed. Every trial and every affliction, everything that come in our life, Jesus prayed for us. Now, the whole matter is wrapped up, and Paul knew this great truth. And he said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, this is a verse I'm confident that you're familiar with. And you'll see here, the psalmist realized the Lord has determined to glorify all those that he's called, all that are his. And listen to Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, now notice, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Brethren, that's from eternity to eternity. Every provision for us and everything that was needed was included in the prayer that Jesus prayed there in John chapter 17. The Lord is engaged in the preservation of his own. And this is what he says here in verse 9 of this psalm. Even when the believer is reeling under the onset of heavy trials, and when it seems like we're just ready to, I don't know what would be the best words to how to describe this. We're just ready to be totally in despair. And that can be sometimes, and it's when sometimes that our faith seems to stagger. Now, how faith in God. It's sometimes when we seem like we're just totally almost to the place of collapsing. And brother, we get that way. Sometimes I get that way. I don't have to tell you all this. I'm human. Y'all know that. You've been around me long enough to know that I'm double human. But we get at things that come up on us, and what happens to me? I contend by the grace of God with the things that come in my own life, and to those that are of my own blood, in my own family. And then I try by the grace of God to contend with all the things that come in your lives. And all the things that happen to you. And I don't ever want to get to the place to where that you know, one of the things that discourages me the most and hurts me the most is when the people that God has given me won't come to me. Now, I realize sometimes sometimes you say, well, we don't want to bother you, or we don't want to burden you. You've got enough on you. I know what you mean by that. But the greater burden and the greater hurt is when you don't. And I realize, and I know that many times we come to the place to where of almost completely collapsing. But thank God for this truth. Thank God for the truth of God's preservation during affliction. We remember what the Lord said to Peter. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And that's the same thing that the Lord has done for me. And that's the same thing the Lord has done for you. Some of y'all are going through some pretty hard trials right now. And I know. I'm aware of it. But thank God for God's preservation. Thank God. I realize and I know that I don't have any remedy to any of your problems. But all I can tell you is what God says in His Word, and to pray for you. And that's all you can do for me. And I recognize, and I know that, and after that we have gone through the trial, after that we've gone through it and it's behind us, we realize the doctrine of final perseverance. How many of you now can look back and things that happened in your lives 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, and you can look back now and see God's preservation? Can't you look back and remember how it was with you and how your heart was broken and how that you seemed like you were in despair and you were almost to the place of collapsing? And then you look back and you see this a great verse, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. And can't you look back now and see how that God, through this affliction, made you to be stronger in the Lord and brought you to the next affliction that he brings you to? I tell you, folks, as long as we're alive and in this life, they're going to come. And it'll seem as though, and perhaps this is the way, I don't know exactly, but this is the way that God has designed, that they just seemingly get harder and harder, and we have to get stronger and stronger in the Lord. Have you ever said about someone, and I sometimes look at you and I see you and I know what you're going through, and I understand that, and I make a statement like this. I know, but I say, I don't know how that they're going through that. And were it not for the grace of God, you could not. You would not be able to. But now notice, not only here in verse 9, God's preservation during affliction, but notice God's process in affliction. Look at verse 11. Now look at this. Here's the process. Thou, God, brought us into the net. See, that's the process. You've got to be brought there first. And he says, this is God's process in affliction. The believer learns in the process of affliction. And you'll find here, he says, thou broughtest us into the net. And then he says, thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Now, sometimes in your affliction, you know, you can feel deserted. You can feel like that no one cares. And the devil's caused me to think that a lot of times. And you know, when I'm going through something, you know, we're going through something, nobody ever comes and says anything to me about it. You know, I'm going through affliction or something, nobody ever comes and says a word to me about it. And the devil says, they don't really care about you, do they? And then what the devil does? Now think with me. But I know better than that. I know y'all better than that. And I hope that you know me better than that. Now, I may not always have expressed it in the way that I should, but if there's anything that I believe that God has given me, God's given me a pastor's heart. Now, I love the people that God has given me. And I share in your burdens, and I share in your afflictions. And so the devil then, the devil can cause you, and you know how it is, and he said, well, nobody never said a word to me. Well, maybe they didn't know what to say. You say, well, anybody ought to be able to say something. How about you? Are you always able to say something? Do you always? No. No, you don't. And we need to remember that, folks. We need to remember it. And I need to remember it. I know that we don't show our appreciation for one another like we should. Sometimes perhaps the thing that we need to say most to a person, and I realize that there's a time of reproof and rebuke, and I realize that God has given the man of God the position, the place to do that from the pulpit, the Word of God to do that, but I think some of the greatest things that we can do to our brothers and sisters is just say to them, I love you. I want you to know that I love you. I told my wife of the day there, I have through the years, I have mixed emotions about this, and they're planning to have a
an appreciation service for Brother Clark. And you know, I have all kinds of feelings and mixed emotions and things about that. But I believe that what I've done, I've become so hardened, and I have got to the place to where that it's hard for me to show appreciation like I should. You know, you can do that. What's wrong with me saying that I appreciate you, by the grace of God, I appreciate you? Or what's wrong with you saying, by the grace of God, I appreciate you for the truth? Anything wrong with that? Now, we need to remember that. And I realize and I know. And so the believer learns in the process of affliction, and this is God's process of affliction. He likens it to the process used in refining silver. The believer is placed by God in the affliction in order to purify and to prove him. And that's what God does. What happens when we go through this affliction? There's a lot of dross that falls off. There's a lot of things in our lives that ought not to be there, and God brings these afflictions to get rid of that. I'll tell you, in the time of affliction, and when God brings and lays the plan, lays the groundwork and all here, and he brings it. See, for instance, like as he said, he brought them, he said, into the net. And then he said, thou laidst affliction upon our loins. And then he said, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. Now, who caused men to ride over their heads? God caused men to ride over their heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. Affliction is not sent to destroy precious faith. It's not sent to cause you to not have faith in God, or to lose faith in God, or to lose faith in your fellow man. It's not sent for that purpose. It is sent to destroy the dross, the things in your life that ought not to be there and are not for God's honor and glory. And the Lord knows I've got a train load of them, evidently. Haven't you? A long train load of them, because of affliction after affliction. And what it is to attest the genuine article. The Lord controls the process from start to finish. That's what he's saying here. The start there is in verse 11, thou broughtest, and then the finish is into a wealthy place. And the Lord is the one that takes us through every step of that. And so the purifying and testing process is but a means to the end that God has designed. It's pretty hard to see. You know, they say to see the light at the end of the tunnel when you're way back there in the tunnel or in the middle. And it's pretty hard to see and to even begin to think about what God has in mind or God has a purpose in and his plan when we're in right in the middle of that affliction. It's even hard to keep your eyes on God. It's even hard to maintain the faith and to even look to him. This is why. And this is what I have to guard against, and I think every one of us has to guard against, is when these afflictions come, is that we don't want to turn away from God. We don't want to turn away from the people of God. We don't want to turn against God. We don't want to turn against the people of God. We want to turn to God, and we want to turn to the people of God. Now, if we do the opposite, it's not God that's doing it, but it's the devil that's causing us to do it. Now, it's you know, in a time of affliction, it's easy to get your feelings hurt. It's easy for your old pride to be crushed. And you know, we're a proud people. And we're there's a sense in which we have a lot of arrogance and we have a lot of pride about us. And this is when the devil knows to really pour it on. The Lord knows it is essential for every believer to be prepared as a vessel for the Master's use. And that is the purpose
of afflictions. We always come out a better person and a stronger person. Now, what is God's means of, what is his means of affliction? It's found here in verse 11 and 12. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. The Lord not only permits, but he determines both the type and the length of the affliction. The Lord has brought some things in my life, and I would feel like at times that it was never going to end. You know how you feel, don't you? I feel as though there was never an end of it. But you know, that affliction has come and it's gone. Sometimes our deepest and most painful affliction comes from the cruel behavior of other people. You know, we can be so cruel to other people sometimes, and we don't understand. You know, we don't understand. We don't ever understand the heartache and the affliction that a person's going through. We don't understand. And sometimes we can say some of the most hateful things. And it really adds to that affliction. I mean, it doesn't encourage them at all. But it adds to that, and sometimes for goodness sakes, we ought to know by experience, we ought to know if anybody ought to be sympathetic, it ought to be us that are saved by the grace of God. Brethren, when you're going through something, don't you want people to be encouraging to you? I sometimes, you know, we don't understand all the circumstances and things that God brings in people's lives and causes them to do things. And even though that it's wrong, we ought to manifest a spirit of love. I'm not talking about loving or I'm not talking about condoning that which is wrong, but I mean a spirit of love toward that person. We ought to do that. And so, the cruel behavior of other people. There's example after example. Many times it is the faithful pastor that finds what he considers trusted friends turning against him. It's many times that you find that too. And I realize and I know that this is not the proper behavior, and this is not the way that God would have us to be. The ungodly behavior of close relatives to a person who values family ties sometimes can seem disastrous. Tell you, it does make a difference that your family loves you and your family encourages you and your family cares for you. That's true between husband and wife, and that's true between parents and children, and that's true between children and parents and grandparents and right on down the line. So when this is wrong, it's inexcusable and it's ungodly behavior. Sometimes there can be this kind of a thing can come even at the job or various things, you know, even with people that you come into contact with. Sometimes there's so many things that, and it can be brought about by a sudden bereavement of a loss of somebody that you love. And brethren, there's no way that you can sympathize with that person in their affliction or their time of bereavement except having experienced it yourself. You can say, well, I understand, but you don't understand. And until you sit where Job said, you can't really go through with that. And so sometimes it can be like a lingering illness. And you know, sometimes we're the most cruel people in the world to say things concerning people, even with a lingering illness. But God has his means. But God's purpose of affliction is found there in in verse 12, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. We learn about God's gracious purpose in affliction. Now, if we, by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, and I don't know what to say sometimes. You know, you just get loaded down. And then you just talk to the Lord about it and tell the Lord that, Lord, I realize that this is what you're bringing in our lives. Is there anything I can do about it? I didn't bring it. I can't make it end. I want to, by the grace of God, to even in the midst of this, to go on and serve you and to be faithful to you. And I pray that you'll give me the strength and give me the grace to do it. That's all you say. That's all. So what we do, we review the way the Lord has dealt with us. We analyze the exercises of the soul, and we go to verses like Romans 8:28. That's where we go. And Paul, writing here to the church at Rome, said this. He said, and we know that all things, and that includes everything, that includes all the blessings, includes all the afflictions, it includes persecutions, it includes all the trials. And we know that all things work together for good. But isn't it so hard when it's happening? Isn't it hard? Y'all surely know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, certainly you know what I'm talking about. I think every one of us here, there's not a one of us, if you claim to be saved, and if you are saved by the grace of God, you have these things. We know that all things work together for good, and notice, to them that love God. And you can't quit loving God. Now, the devil will try to get you to. He'll try to get you to falsely sin against God with your lips. We had several messages preached in the conference, and one was preached. Brother Hamill preached a great message in his subject, and I've thought about this, and maybe the Lord would give me something on it, you know, basically along the same line or something on it. And he preached on the practical aspects of election. And when he got through, now I hear men that believe election, I hear men that get up and they preach, but they falsely accuse election. Nothing wrong with election. And when he got through preaching, I said, Brother Hamill, I want to thank you that you did not disgrace God's election. And I realize and I know that this is even so in the time of our afflictions. In the furnace of affliction, well, we become wealthier spiritually. And I pray that God would give us grace and strength and help that we wouldn't disgrace Him during the time of affliction. Now we can. And I'm afraid that many times I have. And I'm afraid the way that I have is coming to the place of a lack of trust and a lack of depending upon the Lord. Now, how are some of the ways we are enriched by affliction? While affliction weans us from the affections of the world. Why does God bring these afflictions? We get too tied to the world. There are some things that we get caught up in, and God knows how to wean us from. And He does wean us. He weans us. Look at this truth in John chapter 14, and look with me there in John chapter 14, and in verse 23 of John 14, and notice what the Lord says here. And in John chapter 14, and there in verse 23. Now notice this. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." And so what God does, here's what it comes to. You may be almost that place. You may be in despair. You may be almost at the place, and all of us get this way. You know, and you know, to some it seems like it's a trivial thing. To others it may seem like it's a trivial thing. But to us it's a big, heavy, heavy load. To us it's an affliction. And so God brings that in our life and brings us there to where that what it all comes down to is we see how helpless and hopeless we are without Him. And how much that we need Him, and how we don't need all these other things. Thank God that He gives us other things, but we don't need them. Now, we know this great truth here. That 17th chapter, turn over just a little page, or my page one, and look in verse 24, and He says, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am." Now notice this is the ultimate end of it, "that they may behold my glory." Now, you remember what I said this morning, they didn't pray for them, the negative, then the positive, "which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now, we can lose our longing and at times completely forget. We can get our priorities so mixed up that we don't long for the things of the Lord. And we don't long for heaven. We don't long to be with God's people. I've been there more than one time, folks. And you have too.